Kid Zone Worship. It's been nice having you in here. If you are a big kid who is staying, please open your Bibles to the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus. And we're going to be in chapter 4, so make your way there. The book of Exodus is the second book in your Bible. You have an insert as well. It's in your bulletin. Take your insert out if you want to take notes. And we're going to jump in. I appreciate so much Vince last week preaching, but I am looking forward to being back in the book of Exodus. Just to catch you up on where we have been, the Hebrew people, God's people in the Old Testament, who he's made promises to in Genesis, have found themselves in slavery, like real slavery, under a king in Egypt, a Pharaoh, who doesn't think that they're so special. He doesn't know their God. He doesn't care about them. He just sees them as a threat, so they're enslaved. And God raises up this man named Moses. This man named Moses, because the people cry out to him and say, God, rescue us, deliver us. And so Moses is born. He's protected, and ironically enough, he's raised up in Pharaoh's house. But Moses gets ahead of God's plan, and he sees this Egyptian beating a Hebrew, and he tries to stop him, and he actually kills him. Pharaoh finds out about it, and Moses has to run away. He has to flee. He flees to this place called the land of Midian, and he goes away. And in Midian, he spends a third of his life there. A third of his life spinning his wheels. A third of his life, he finds a wife there. He has children. And in this passage, what we found is that he's wandering through the wilderness. He is with his sheep. I guess that's what shepherds have. You know, they have sheep. He's out walking his sheep. Do you walk your sheep if you're a shepherd? I'm not sure if that's the right term. But anyway, he's out with his sheep. And so he sees this bush that is burning. And the crazy thing is, he's seen fire, he's seen a bush burning, but this bush is not burning up. So he turns aside to look at it. And when he gets close to this bush, he hears this voice that says, Moses, Moses. And God speaks to him, and he has an encounter with God on a day he didn't expect to. And the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the real God, the true God, the God who created everything, is speaking to this man named Moses. It's an amazing thing. And when we talked last, we talked about how do we encounter God in our life. But I really want to focus on this calling that Moses has. He's calling Moses to go on a mission for him, a rescue mission, to get his people out of Egypt and bring them to a place where they can worship him. And so, let me ask you this. You ever been called? You ever been called? Have you ever been summoned? You know, if you're a student here, do you have one of those big boxes, those big speakers in your classroom? I remember that big speaker on the wall, or maybe it's in the false ceiling up here, and you hear this voice that comes through and says, Dan Ellis, report to the principal's office. I've heard that one a couple times. Mainly it's bad. I think in one occasion it was good, but or maybe you have gotten that letter in the mail that says that you need to appear for jury duty. And I've gotten that letter before, and I've gone downtown to the courthouse, and there's tons of people there. And finally, they pick a group to go into a courtroom, and I got to go in the courtroom, and you sit there and wait, ask each possible juror these questions. They're trying to find out if they're biased towards the case. And finally, they get their jurors, and they ask everyone else to leave. But there's this summons, there's this call away from what you were doing to what they want you to be doing. How many of you were of fighting age in 1971 to 73, around then? Did you get the letter in the mail, right? Some people got a letter in the mail, and what did that letter say at the top? It said it was from Selective Services, report for Armed Forces Physical Examination. It basically meant you're going to Vietnam, is what it meant. You've been summoned, okay? And all of these examples were being summoned from one thing to another thing, and guess what? God calls people too, doesn't he? He summons people to be a part of his family. He summons people to be a part of his mission in the world. And so let's, before we get any further, I want to read our text. So I hope you have your Bible. If you don't, it's on the screen and you can follow along. We're going to start in Exodus 4 and verse 1. This is what God's word says. Then Moses answered, "But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.'" Now, hold on just for a second. So God has called Moses, and he's asked him to go to Egypt to bring the people out of slavery, and Moses has a bunch of excuses, okay? So we're in the middle of one of his excuses. Let's jump back in, verse 2. And the Lord said to him, what is in your hand? And he said, "A staff." And he said, "Throw it on the ground." And so he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, "Put out your hand and catch it by the tail." So he put out his hand, and he caught it, and it became a staff again in his hand. "That they may believe that the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you." Again the Lord said, "Put your hand inside your cloak." And he put his hand inside his cloak, and then he took it out, and behold, his hand was leprous, like snow. Then God said, "Put your hand back inside your cloak." So he put his hand back inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. "If they will not believe you," God said, "or listen to the first sign, maybe they'll believe the second. If they will not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile River and pour it on the dry ground, and the water will become blood on the dry ground." But Moses said to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you've spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue." Then the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth, and I will teach you what you shall speak." But he said, "Oh, my Lord, please send someone else." Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, "Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you. And when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth. And I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth. And I shall be as God, and as you shall be as God to him. And take in your hand this staff, with which you shall do all these signs." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask that your name would be exalted today. God, we know that your name is exalted in the places that we cannot see. In heaven, it says that angels fly around you. And they shout, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." But Lord, just as in heaven they are declaring that you are holy, let us here know that you are holy. That you are set apart, that you are a great and awesome God. As the song says, "Great are you, Lord." You are so worthy of our praises today. And we are a needy people. And the reason we come and we open this book, we open your book, is because we need to hear from you. Lord, we spend the whole week hearing on the news from others about trouble in the world, but Lord, we need to hear from you. We need to get your perspective on our lives. And we ask that you would put a holy parenthesis around this time and that you would focus us on what you have for us today. Lord, we do lift up those who are suffering, and many have died in the wake of Hurricane Matthew, and you know every single one of them. You know every single one of the 900 that died in Haiti, Lord. You know the people that are suffering, the families that are hurting. And I just ask, Lord, that you would mobilize your church in those areas and that you would send them out, that you would burden us and lead us to do what we can do to show your love to a world that is hurting. And Lord, come be with me, if you would, in this time as we bring your word, and fill me with your spirit and empower me to bring your word with conviction and clarity. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Okay, the main point of the message this morning is, if you have a sermon worksheet, you can follow along with us. Everything is here. Fill in the blanks. If you like to take notes, if you don't feel judged. It's no big deal. Just listen. Okay, so the main point is this: God calls me not because of me, but in spite of me. Or if you like the title better, it's not about me. It's not about me. What God is doing is not about me. And let me tell you, when it comes to the call, we talked about the call or the summons. There's two calls that I see in the Bible. The first call is this: the call to belong to Jesus Christ. The call to belong to Jesus Christ. That's what it says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 6. Paul talks to the church and he says, you are the people who have been called to belong to Jesus Christ. So if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord, as your Savior, you've surrendered your life to him, you've been called to salvation, to belong to his family. You think that you're a Christian because you got smart enough, that you just figured it out? No, you're a Christian because God called you to be a Christian. Because God chose you. He called you. There's another call that I see in the Bible, and it's a call to service. A call to salvation, a call to service. And every single person that has been saved, has been set apart for God's purposes, brought into his family, has been sent on God's mission. Sometimes we think about the people that have been called are just the people like me, you know? Who are the lucky suckers that have to wear the suit on Sunday morning and surrender their life to Christ full time and maybe go across the world and preach the gospel in a jungle somewhere. And those are not the only people that are called. If you look in Ephesians chapter 4, you can look it up later. It says that my job and all the leaders in our church's job is to equip the saints, that's all of you guys, to do the work of the ministry. You are ministers. You're called to do the work of the ministry. You're called. Called to salvation, called to service. And when God calls, I want to give you three things. When God calls, and we're going to see this with Moses, but we could look at so many different men in the Bible, we'd find these truths are the same. When God calls, number one, he meets me where I'm at. When God calls, he meets me where I'm at. Look again in verse 1, it says this. And Moses answered, this is Moses' complaint, or his excuse. But behold, they will not listen to me or listen to my voice. For they will say, the Lord did not appear to you. This is Moses' third excuse of why he cannot go on God's rescue mission. His excuse is that they won't believe me. They won't listen to me. I have no credibility. I'm not who I want to be, God. You've got the wrong address, maybe the wrong zip code. Here's the thing that I find most interesting is as Moses continues to give his excuses, he's going to give four excuses. And then the fifth time, what is he going to say? Send somebody else. I don't even see him saying yes to God anywhere in this passage. We just know that he actually does it in the end. But he gives all these excuses, and guess what God does? He entertains them. Can you imagine? God is entertaining this man's excuses. You know, do any of you have children? Have you ever worked with children? I'm sure many of you have. You know how children are. What do they say when you ask them to do something? Why? Why? Where do they even learn the word why? Do we adults say why a lot? I really don't know. But they learn this word why. They learn it really early on. And my son says why all the time. Why? 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 And finally he says, no, no way. You know, don't want to is what he says. Don't want to. I don't care what you want to do, you know? And, you know, you reason with him for the first couple of times and finally say, I'm your dad, and I said so. That's why you're going to do it. And he's got this thing he learned somewhere that he goes around and he says, "Aye, aye, Captain." And so I don't know where he got that, but he came home doing that. "Aye, aye, Captain." And I say, "Okay, Elijah, who is the captain?" He says, "You're the captain." I said, "Who's the first mate?" "I'm the first mate." I was like, "That's right." You know, and God, but God is not like that with Moses. He just bears with him. And I think that's amazing that he meets you right where you are. And here's the deal. God knows Moses' baggage. Moses has baggage. And God knows all about it. And what's Moses' baggage? Well, he starts his ministry. You know, ministry starts with a burden. I said that a couple weeks ago. Ministry starts with a burden. How do you know what ministry you should be a part of? Well, most of the time it's because you have a burden to do something in ministry. But Moses' burden leads him to act out before God, and he kills this Egyptian. And then the next day he goes to these two Hebrews, and they have an argument, and he says to one that's in the wrong, he chastises him, and he says, "Who made you the judge over us, Moses? Are you going to kill me like you killed the Egyptian?" And Moses has to flee. He has to leave his people. He has to get out of town. Moses feels completely rejected and abandoned. He has baggage. He has memories of dropping the ball. "They will resist my leadership. They won't listen to me." And I mean, Moses is being sent to the greatest superpower in the world, to the Pharaoh of Egypt. And what is Moses' constant complaint? "My people won't listen to me." Now, you're about to go stand before Pharaoh. You need to be concerned about him. No, he's got a hang up. He's got a hang up that "my people won't listen to me." He's got baggage. It's the fear of rejection, isn't it? Did anybody know how significant that fear is? The fear that I will be rejected, that people will reject me. Here's what God knows about you. God knows that you have baggage. He knows all about your baggage. You ever try to do something for God and you fall flat on your face? Just think about that for a moment. Can you think about a time in your life where you tried to do something for God, you fell flat on your face? Maybe you tried to talk to your kid about God. You stopped for a moment, you tried to talk to him. Maybe you tried to pray with your wife. Maybe you tried to share your testimony with somebody. Or maybe you tried to stand up for Christ at work or any number of things, and it went over like a lead balloon. It went over like a cannonball in the kiddie pool. You know, it's just, it didn't work out for you. It didn't make the kind of splash you were anticipating. And people, maybe they rejected you. Now, I can remember the first time that I ever preached before a larger group of people. And it was on Ephesians chapter 2. And I had memorized the whole passage. I memorized the whole thing, all 10 verses of the passage. And I got up there and it went well for a little while. And then what happened? I lost my place in my notes. I lost myself in the lights, and I begin to hear those crickets chirping, you know, where it's like deathly silent. And I ended my sermon early, and I walked down. And I felt so defeated. I felt so defeated in that moment. And guess what? I did every single time after that. I had to sit before a Sunday school class, or I had to sit up and teach a group of people or preach. I thought about that. I thought about the way that felt. And I said, I don't want that to happen again. And you know, that's paralyzing for a lot of people, isn't it? That fear of rejection, that fear of failure, that fear of doing what you know God wants you to do, but you're afraid to do it. And let me just tell you this. If you're a follower of Christ, God will call you. You may have this illusion that you can kind of be a part of the church and you can just kind of hang out and just show up and not encounter God, not experience God, not be called by God to be a part of his work. You can't do that. God will call you. He will impress upon you. And maybe that's going to be a burden to go like on a short-term mission trip. Maybe somebody's going to ask you, they're going to come to you and say, I want you to be a deacon. I want you to assist a Sunday school teacher. I want you to be a Sunday school teacher. I want you to take some step of faith outside your comfort zone. I want you to stand out in front of the doors and open the doors for people and shake their hands when they come in and be a greeter. I want you to do that. And you're going to think what? You got the wrong address, God. I'm not the one. You must mean somebody else. You must mean somebody more qualified. God, I'm not qualified. And here's the great thing about the statement, I'm not qualified. God says, oh good, I'm so happy that you're not qualified, because I'm in the business of qualifying the unqualified. That's the business that I'm in. I want you to just look at this this scripture. Go to the next slide. In Colossians, I love this. Give thanks to the Father who has, what does it say? Qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. He has transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. He has qualified you. If he has qualified you to be a part of his family, he will qualify you to serve in the way that he wants you to serve. He's the God who qualifies you, because guess what? It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about any of us. It's about God. It's about what he's doing. And he's the qualifier. And I love this in the passage before we get to the next point. How old is Moses in this text? How old is he? He's probably in his late 70s. He may be 80. If you're in your 70s, if you're 80, let you not say that God cannot use you. God can use you. He has a plan for you. And it's when God waits for him to get to this place where he's nearly 80 years old, but says, I've got a new season for you. I've got a new plan for you. I've got a new mission for you. When you get older, God's not done for you. He doesn't want to retire you. Let's go to the next point here. Number two, he equips me where I'm weak. He equips me where I'm weak. Not only does he meet me where I am, but he equips me where I'm weak. And I want us to look at the text really quick, and I want to run through these things because time is running out. But God does these three things to equip Moses. He doesn't just leave Moses where he is. He equips him where he's weak. He gives him these three things. Number one is this. What's that in your hand, Moses? Oh, that's a staff. Okay. We throw that on the ground. It becomes a snake, right? And what does this show us? It shows God's power to transform very common things. Is there anything more common than a shepherd's staff? Every shepherd would have one. There's nothing special about it. God transforms it into something powerful. What else does he say? He says, put your hand inside your cloak. This is why I wore a coat today. I'm sweating. Put your hand inside your cloak like this. And he pulls his hand out, and it's full of leprosy. It's full of disease. And he says, now put it back, and it's made clean again. And it shows God's power to make things clean. Moses probably sees himself as a diseased person. He's a diseased person. He's been passed over. He has no usefulness. He says, I got the power to make you clean. Let me just show you this by this sign. What does he say, the last thing? He says, Moses, if they won't believe these two signs when you bring them to them, I want you to go to the Nile River. I want you to get some water out and pour it on the dry ground, and it's going to become blood. What a weird thing to do. Take the water out of the Nile River, pour it on the ground, it's going to become blood. What's the point of God contaminating the river Nile? Well, the river is the thing that makes Egypt really prosperous and really wealthy. It's really kind of the source of life. The Egyptians, they worshiped the god of the Nile. In some of their ancient writing, they called the Nile the father of life or the mother of all. And to destroy the Nile was to destroy their god. And so Moses comes with that power to display to the people of Egypt and to Israel. Okay, so God gives these things. And let me just say this. The call to ministry, ministry to any kind, the call to ministry is a call to preparation. The call to ministry is a call to preparation. I have a friend in North Carolina, his name's Will. And Will does what Vince does in Virginia. He helps church planters. He plants churches. And he does assessment. Will tells me the most important thing about finding a guy to plant a church, planting a church means starting a new church, to plant a church is assessment. You have to assess him. And what you're trying to assess him for is you're trying to see, is he ready? Has God prepared him to do this, or does he just have a good desire in his mind? Because Will says that people will come, these pastors will come, and they have issues in their family that are unresolved, and they're not willing to resolve them. They haven't taken seriously their education. They have no pastoral training. They have issues, but they have this passion to want to do something for God. I was reading this commentary on the book of Exodus by Alex Moiter, and I think I have it on your screen, what he says. And I love this. He says, before we can go out, we must come in. Before we can go out and do a work for God, we must first come linger with him in his presence. We have to come in. We have to be prepared by him. This is so important. And I just say that to say to you guys, take every advantage or every opportunity you have to prepare yourself to be a minister of the gospel. Every opportunity. If there's a class, an equipping class, some kind of training, a Sunday school class, a Wednesday night elective, whatever it is, a men's event, a women's event, take every opportunity because God means to prepare you. And he gives you these things to prepare you for the ministry that he has in front of you. And you also got to think about this. Preparation involves practice. It involves practice. So many times we look at people and we see somebody that's a good father, a good mother, somebody that prays in public, somebody that seems like they can talk to anybody about Jesus. You ever meet anybody like that? And you just think, that person's just like that. They're just like, maybe they were born like that. They're just an exceptional person. They're a prodigy of sorts. But what you don't realize is that there's been a lot of practice. There's been a lot of stepping out in faith that's happened. I was reading this, or actually I was listening to this audio book from this guy named Malcolm Gladwell. It's a secular book. And this is what he says. He says, behind every successful person in any field is, listen to this, 10,000 hours of preparation, of practice. He says, they've done the research. 10,000 hours is the magical number, or 10 years of practice in any field. Why don't you think about this for a second? You ever heard of that guy named Mozart? You ever heard of him? People look at him and they say, he was 11 years old and he composed music. Can you imagine that? 11 years old. Guess what his music was like when he was 11? Utter garbage. And nobody wants to play it. It wasn't until Mozart is 21 years old that he writes Concerto Number 9, and he becomes famous for it 10 years later. Has anybody ever heard of the Beatles? Anybody grow up liking the Beatles? You don't have to be ashamed, just raise your hand. Okay. 1964, they come to America and they just take America by storm. Where did these guys come from? These are amazing musicians, phenomenal musicians. And they come to America, and what nobody realizes is that long before that, they were playing in Hamburg, Germany, in some hole in the wall, 8 hours a day, 7 days a week, for months on end, and nobody gave a rip about it. And then they just show up in 1964 and people think that they were just born awesome. And here's the deal. Those are completely secular examples about people that were doing things for their own glory and their own fame. Let me ask you this. How much more committed do you think God is to bless you when you say yes to him? When you're trying again and again and again to do something for him and for his glory. Oh, he will bless you. Keep the effort going. Keep working. Keep doing, because you got to realize it's not about you. It's about God. It's about what he's doing in you. Last point. Number three, he comforts me with his presence. When God calls me, he comforts me with his presence. The last excuse that Moses gives is this: I don't speak good, or I don't talk good. And Moses, let's give Moses the benefit of the doubt here. Moses may have been a stutterer. He may have been a stutterer. He may have had a speech impediment. He may have had some speech issue. It may be completely legitimate. But I want you to look at your Bible again. And I want you to look in verses 10 through 13. And in the Hebrew, the word I is emphasized intentionally. Look at your Bible. But Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. Then the Lord said to him, Who has made your mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth, and I will teach you what you shall speak. I love this. I love this so much. Moses is like, he's stuttering, I can't do it. I can't speak. And what does God say? He says, Who is the maker of the mouth? I am the maker of the mouth. You are who you are by the grace of God. He's saying, Moses, I made you that way. Exactly the way that you are, with all your imperfections, is the exact way that I knit you together in your mother's womb. If I was there, working on your mouth, in your mother's womb, I will be with you wherever you go. And maybe you're like Moses today. Maybe you've got some ideas of how God might want you to serve him, but you have a truckload of excuses. You come in with tons of excuses, and maybe you're saying, I am not eloquent. I am slow to speech. I am too young. I am too old. I am not friendly. I am not hospitable. I am not smart enough. I am not clever enough. I am not who I want to be. I am ashamed of my past. I am afraid of what others will think. I am scared of failure. But God would say, it's not about who you are. It's about who I am. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am the God who has 100 million galaxies all in order. I am the God who called you. I am the God who saved you. I am the one who found you in the mire that you are in. I am the Alpha and Omega. I am the one who sent Jesus Christ for you. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the sufficient Savior. I am sufficient for you. And I am going to be with you. Do not worry about who you are. Wonder and stand amazed at who I am. That's what he says. It's not about who you are. It's about who I am. Put away the mirror, Moses. Just put it away. Quit looking in the mirror at yourself. Just put it away. Stop assessing yourself. Look at this burning bush. Take your shoes off. Realize who I am. And what we see, and I'll just invite our musicians if you'll come forward, we see that God sends, he sends Aaron, Moses' brother. Do you see that in the text? Look back at your Bible. God is angry and he says, well, I know your brother Aaron, he can speak good, verse 14. Behold, he's coming to you. And he sends Aaron to help him. And aren't you glad in the church that we have other people that can help us? Aren't you glad that God sends other people to do ministry with us and we're not alone? Isn't that an amazing thing? But look at what the hope is here. It's not in Aaron. It's in verse 16. I will be with your mouth. And I will be with his mouth. Listen to me for a second. What God is promising is his presence. The call to go out and serve God, the call to go out for God on his mission, is no more than a call to get near him, to get closer to him, to be in his presence. And what I mean by that is not his omnipresence. Do you know God is everywhere? He is everywhere. There's nowhere you can go that God isn't there. What God is talking about here is his manifest presence. His manifest presence, where he shows up, where he works. I was reading this book about the church this week, and he said there should be three words that we should assess every event in our church by. Was God there? Was God there? Did God show up? Did he work, or did we just do everything in our own strength, in our own way, and for ourselves? Or was God there? Because that's what God promises. He promises his presence. And I want you to look. I have more I can say, but we don't have time. I want you to look at the ending of this passage. How does it end? And take in your hand this staff with which you shall do the signs. Seems like an anticlimactic ending, doesn't it? Don't forget your staff. Don't forget your staff. What is God saying? Moses never says yes to God. He never says that he's going to go. But God says, just pick up the staff. You don't have to talk. Just pick up the staff and go. Pick up the staff, this ordinary thing. You're probably ashamed that for the past 40 years you've been a shepherd. You've gone from the house of Egypt to being a shepherd in a foreign land. Those sheep aren't even yours. They're your father-in-law's. And you're just walking around with this staff, this ordinary thing. And that's how you see yourself, Moses. You see yourself as completely ordinary. And what does he say? Pick up the ordinary staff. I'm going to turn it into something extraordinary if you'll just go with me. And that's what he wants to say to you today. Your mouth, your hands, your mind, every part of you is fashioned by God for a purpose. He has a purpose for your life. And whatever you look at in your life, you heard some of my story, what I look at, and I feel insecure, whatever you look at that staff, that common thing, he wants you to pick it up, and he wants you to use it for him. Bow your heads, if you would, with me. What I'd like to do is I'd like to just give you a second